Well, in your Bibles this morning, we read Psalm 65, and there was a reason why we broke our cadence going through the Psalms and opted to go ahead to Psalm 65, and that's because verse 11 is what we're going to look at, and you really use it as a launch point to get into this morning's special message, as this is the first Sunday morning of 1995. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there, and also if you're taking notes, you're going to want to jot down the title of the message, and that is A Year of Goodness. It is going to be a year of goodness. It's going to be a year of God's good hand upon us. And you might say, well, what makes you so sure? Because in Psalm 65, verse 11, and throughout the entire psalm, it is a very prophetic psalm. In fact, it is not only a prophetic psalm that causes us to look ahead to the fulfillment of something of the future, it is a prophetic psalm that is good daily, monthly, and annually. And we do well this morning if we take heed to what it has to say. But I don't know about you, but I guess I am incurably sentimental when it comes to events like this. I'm all excited. Last Sunday being Christmas Sunday, being here with you, great way to have a Christmas. It's the only way it should be. And then to start a new year today again, Sunday, is just the way it ought to be. And as I look back, thinking, 1994 for me personally has been the year of growth. It's been the year of the, I think, deepest trials that I've had. But in the trials comes growth. And you got to be happy. We all scream and freak out when a trial comes, but the end result's wonderful. And we're seeing God do wonderful things in our lives, individually and corporately as a body. But do you realize that 1994 is now history, and that statisticians will commit the next several years of analyzing what is called the record of years, or what you and I know as the annals of history is how they record it, and they're going to check out how 94 fits in to the scheme of things. They will systematically and meticulously evaluate the last 365 days. They will determine how the last year comprises or plays into the decade. They'll determine how the decade culminates into what we call the century. They're going to determine how the century culminates into what ultimately becomes really the millennium. And as you think about it, this is 1995. We enter now the last 5 years of the millennium. That's exciting. Now, if you're looking at it biblically, we're looking at the last 5 years of the biblical 6,000 years that's recorded in the Bible. That's exciting if you know anything about the Kabbalist view of Scripture or how God definitely deals numerically in the Bible. He kind of likes that stuff. He likes numbers. He likes time. But don't be deceived. God dwells in a place that is timeless. He is eternal. Aeonios post aeonios, eternally eternal. Never having a beginning, never having an end. And though I personally am into time, you can tell by the size of my watches, they almost need training wheels. I love watches, I love clocks, I love to watch them move. And while I was preparing this message, I was looking at the clock on the wall and I was seeing it tick. And it kind of blew me away for a moment. Because I'm watching the clock and the second hand is moving. And I always think it's time being invisible. It's that thing that I'm trying to get my hand onto. It's the thing I'm trying to get control over. But it always, always tricks me. And it's constantly evasive. I can prove that to you because I'm constantly late to whatever happens. I pray that work of mine never equates over to the rapture. That's one thing I don't want to be late for. But by his faithfulness, I won't. But God is really into time. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, is our very first hint, I think, of God being so much into time. And as we enter in this first day of the year, we're prone to be thinking what the year has in store. And it forces us to think in a time domain. So listen to this, Genesis 1:14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs. The word signs in Hebrew is a flag or a monument or a beacon or an announcement. And he says, let them be for seasons, that is appointed times, festivals or feasts. In the Old Testament scripture as well in the New, in Hebrew and in Greek, the word seasons represent one of the four-month seasons that we enjoy, or a one-year period of time. That's interesting. But God, as we mentioned before, does not dwell in a period of time, though we do. That scripture goes on in Genesis 1:14 to declare that he has established the signs within the heavens, the seasons, and for days and for years. All of it has to do with time. But God is timeless. So why did he do it? Because the fact of the matter is that the very nature of God is one that he in his creation has established this timepiece. And it's very, very powerful. There's nothing that we're going to be able to do to get out of it. So I want you to think a few things. Number one, in your notes or in your thinking, jot down the nature of time. It is not invisible. Time is not invisible. We see the clock ticking. Do you realize that we are not really set by the clock? Do you realize that that clock is set by the very nature of time? God has established time. It is an instrument that shows us tangibly the movement of something that's invisible. But through clocks, through the sun rising and setting, we can see time and its movement. And I kind of got off the course on this stuff and had a good time, and I hope you appreciate this. But time can be scientifically observed. And we're more familiar with this than we think. Listen to this. Within the observable universe, we have a law that is ever-present known as the second law of thermodynamics, or entropy, and it has all to do with time. It argues that all things are becoming less efficient and going from an ordered state to a chaotic state, or falling into a state of decay. Some things faster than others, but all things are aging based upon this law. By the way, as I read this, it jumped into my thinking, and I hope this upsets someone to the point of it having an effect in your life, that this universal law, the second law of thermodynamics, entropy, meaning everything is aging, nothing is evolving better, everything, if I can use this terminology, is evolving worse. It's not getting better. But this universal law that we know alone proves that evolution is a religion of denial. It is not a religion of science. Evolution is wishful thinking for those who don't want to entertain the thought that God actually exists. And we might be responsible if we were to entertain the thought of him. But evolution is a belief system. It is not scientific. Don't ever try to argue that evolution is scientific. It is not. And I love what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20. A great verse for anybody who's in school. Paul says, O Timothy, keep that which has been committed to your trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings. He's real subtle. In opposition of what is falsely called science. I love that statement. There's so many things being called science. Why? Listen, anthropologists tell us, paleontologists tell us, we need more time. We need more time to get man from an amoeba to the man that he is. And evolution, interestingly enough, are you catching this on your newsstand and on TV? Like this morning, I got up extremely early and I got done with my study and I went out to the living room and I just went through the channels to see if there was anything decent on. And there was a program on Dianetics. Anyway. Do you realize that what they were doing in that advertisement, it was a 30-minute ad, that they are marrying together now evolution with the New Age movement? The fulfillment of evolution now, they're saying, is you are a god. Well, isn't that convenient? You were an amoeba. Now you are a god. Evolution. And the New Age is swallowing it, hook, line, and sinker. Well, the fact of the matter is, we are not a god. The problem, though, what tempts people to get into this stuff is the time question. If you're not going to believe in God, then you've got to create a lot of time to see yourself crawling out of a primordial ooze a long time ago. Time is observable. Within all of the created existence of the world, in living things and non-living things, the fact of the matter is there is a built-in time bomb in all things. Scientifically, we know that the universe and everything in it seems to show us evidence that everything's been wound up at a very beginning, like a clock, and is unwinding. It is ticking down. There's a study going on right now at the University of Stanford by four super scientists. They think that they have gotten enough data to show that time is slowing down. We've always thought it was a constant. But isn't that interesting to even entertain the thought? But we can look at a microscope or we can look through a telescope and determine that everything within the universe has energy, has matter, and Darwin says it needs a lot of time, but Darwin left out the final greatest equation part of the equation, and that is concept, design, engineering. There's a word called teleonometry, which is the infusion of intelligence into a project. God has done that. Christians call that God or call him God. But it's a very important time question. You might be saying, well, we're running out of time, Jack. What's the point? The point is this. Time. We enter today a new year. Time is forever evasive and changing. Get a load of this. Last week's U.S. News and World Report entitled Hubble's New View, the Hubble Space Telescope. I read this, got so excited. I had an experience. I was so pumped up about this and faxed a copy immediately to Pastor Chuck because he loves this kind of stuff. Listen to this. U.S. News and World Report, Hubble's New View. With its blurred vision repaired, the Hubble Space Telescope made more discoveries this year than most observatories accomplished in their entire lifetimes. Its most spectacular pictures showed Jupiter's wounds after the comet Shoemaker-Levy smashed into the giant gaseous planet. Its most significant images showed very few red dwarf stars, not enough to constitute the mysterious dark matter that makes up most of the unseen universe, conclusively ruling out a favorite hypothesis. Hubble's images confirmed the existence of black holes and showed that the primeval galaxy that we know today quickly formed at the dawn of time, rather than slowly, as been previously believed. Astronomers used Hubble to make the most precise calculations yet ever of the expanding rate of the universe, and thus the conclusion which they are now suggesting that the universe is much younger than they first thought. Well, no kidding. But they should have just come to church. They could have figured that out and saved a lot of money. But here's the deal. Here's the fun thing. Satan's house is divided. A house divided cannot stand. Guess what? The paleontologists are going nuts with the astronomers. They can't stand each other now. The astronomers are going, you know what? It's a lot younger than we thought. And the paleontologists are going, don't say that. It's got to be older to get us to become a man. Well, astronomers are saying, you know what? We think it happened like major quick, that everything just came into being like fast. Carl Sagan is saying, uh-oh. And that's really good news. Pray for him. He's Jewish. And it'd be neat if he got converted. He's so well respected in the world. But listen, time's a big issue. Time is an observable fact, not only physically, or should I say not only scientifically, it's an observable fact physically in our lives. Have you noticed that us guys have less hair now than we did 365 days ago? Have you noticed that we're buying bigger belts these days, guys? Or is it me? Have we noticed that we're getting shorter but wider? Why is this? Second law of thermodynamics. It's true. I'm going from an ordered state to a chaotic state. It's true. The universe is winding down. We're running out of time, if you like it or not. But it's a new year, Jack. I know it is. We're running out of time. The whole universe displays scientifically. You don't have to get into this philosophically or any other way. It's raw science that the universe is running out. In the Greek, it's the word pooped out. It's running down. Things are decaying. But to the Christian, to many of you this morning, time can be an asset. Time is a factor spiritually. It's not invisible. Time can be monitored, even in the spiritual realm. I'll prove you the point. This may sound silly, but let me tell you, I appreciate this. I got a phone call this week to meet two old friends. I met them first in 1980, and now they're pastoring Calvary Chapels. Brian Brodesson, you hear him on the radio, down in Vista, and Richard Cimino's on the radio in Sacramento area at Calvary Chapel Grass Valley. We're supposed to have a pastor's conference of Russian pastors in Moscow. And they said, you know, we want you to be there. Well, I can't be there, but we had a good time talking on the phone. And I was cracking up Because you know what? When I first met these guys, I was reading a book. I don't even want to tell you the title because you might go out and buy it and it could really mess up your life. It's a Christian book. It's terribly legalistic. But I was reading this book and I'd been saved just a couple of years. And this guy said in the book, if you're not praying 4 hours a day, you're a loser. Well, I don't want to be a loser. If this guy said, if you're not sharing the Lord with people, you're a loser. Well, I don't want to be a loser. If you're not reading your Bible at least 2 hours a day, you're a loser. So I said, well, I don't want to be a loser. So I read this book, and I shared it with these guys, and they didn't think much about it at first. So I said to myself, I'll show them. So I spent a good part of a year, and by the way, this guy also said, if you sleep in past 6 o'clock, you are a major loser. So I said, well, forget that then. I got up 4 o'clock in the morning for a good part of the year. Pray. I'd pray 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours at night, get in my 4 hours. Not bad, huh? That's exactly what I thought. Yeah, not bad, huh? My head began to grow more than my spirit. But here's the deal. I got Richard and I got Brian turned onto this thing. Oh, you got to do this if you're going to be used of God. But we had a problem. We'd start falling asleep when we're praying. Imagine that. So, now we didn't do this together. We did this independently. We figured out to stay awake, we would have to do what Paul said, buffet our bodies into subjection, cause the natural man to succumb to the spiritual man. So we, in our own homes, privately, took our clothes off, got into a bathtub at 4 o'clock in the morning, ice cold, and prayed so we wouldn't fall asleep. Could have drowned it. But you see, it worked. And then the prayer time, and then the word, and then the witness. We were sharing the Lord with everybody from presidents of companies to cats or dogs, anyone who will stop and listen. And we were driven. And it got, after about almost a year of that, we were so worn out and pooped out. And when that phone call came this week, we started cracking up because the fact of the matter is, you know what? Haven't we grown up? Thank God that for a Christian, time is to our advantage. The world right now, look at you. You look so beautiful. You look so fine. Do you know what the world is doing right now? They're hugging porcelain on New Year's Day. They're saying, oh, oh, what a day. How was your New Year? Oh, it was great. Shh, shh, shh. Don't talk so loud. Well, how was your New Year's Eve? Oh, man, it was great. I just don't remember what we did. The world is out there sick this morning. They're sick, literally. You're here, you're praising the Lord, you're clear, you're attentive, you're alert, you're in the Spirit. Time for the Christian is to our advantage. We do grow up. You can monitor it spiritually. Where were you a year ago? Where were you 10 years ago, 5 years ago in the faith? God is working in your life. Yes, you can put a clock to it. Even the spiritual realm can be monitored. That's exciting. I think God has given us a weird glimpse of time. Correct me if I'm wrong. But I began to think about this. Now, this is my own personal experience. It may be different for you. But when I was a child, when I was a kid, what kind of hold did time have on me? And I wrote this down. When I was a child, when I was a kid, time seemed infinite to me. A second seemed like an hour when I was a kid. An hour seemed like a day. A day seemed like a month. A month seemed like a year. When my mom said, we'll be back next year, it seemed like forever. You don't tell a little kid, well, the parking lot's full. We'll come back next year. You don't tell a little kid that. That's forever. But then when I became an adult, got busy, got more responsibilities in my life, I first felt this when I was a senior in high school. The shock of, wasn't it just January? And what you and I are experiencing for the most of us is that we are seeing now a very strange thing happen. Time is escaping us, and the fact of the matter is it's entered into the negative realm for us. Forever seems like just tomorrow, it appears. A year seems like a month seems like an hour, and an hour seems like a second now. If you think that's not true, get busy on something and somebody says, "You, can you meet me in an hour?" Oh, yeah, sure, I'll meet you in an hour. And you hang up and you keep working on your computer, whatever you're doing, and all of a sudden you're 10 minutes late. Isn't that true? And I've had something told to me that does not have to be fearful. I've had elderly people tell me You know what? When you're older, a second seems like an hour. An hour seems like a day, and a day seems like a month, and a month seems like a year, and a year seems like forever. It's the same definition as it is with a child. But that doesn't have to be the case, by the way. I think you should stay busy in the Lord until the day you go home. But isn't time a strange thing? But God's into time. I think He likes it. Time, according to God, how does God relate to us? One way. Prophetically. That's how God reveals and speaks to us in the time realm that you and I live in, because He doesn't live in time. He's not a great God with a lot of time. He's a great God with no time. He's not looking at His godly Timex and saying, you know what, I better hurry up. Oh no. It's timeless where He's at. So if He's going to communicate to us, He does it prophetically. In fact, Jesus says, I've told you these things in advance that when they come to pass, you will know that I am He. He gets our attention through time. That concept, that whole truth cracks me up. You can go to the newsstand right now and they got all the predictions for 95. Why do they do that? These false prophets in the Inquirer and Star and Globe and World and whatever it's called. Why do they do that? To get your attention. Get your attention, get your dollar. Get your dollar, they're fine. They want your attention, so they make a prophecy. God wants your attention, so He makes prophecies without error. That's how He relates to us. That's how He speaks to us. We want to know the future. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:8, he says, Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Jesus has only been away for just about 2 days. And why does it seem so long? I wish He'd come back now. In Psalm 90, verse 4, the Scripture says, 1,000 years in your sight is as yesterday. Isn't that true? I like to look at time this way because I'm kind of remedial, so I've got to put things into cartoons. Time in God's creation, look at a funnel, guys, or a pyramid upside down. Picture it as a funnel. In Genesis 1:1, when God created all things, that's at the top of the funnel. The big, broad part of the funnel. You and I, time-wise, prophetically, are living down at the neck of the funnel now, where it just goes into your oil spout or into your lawnmower tank. You know what I'm saying? Time has funneled down. We know that's true scientifically. Time is coming to a point. The universe declares that it started at a point and is racing to a conclusion. The sun burns 4 million tons of mass per second. Astronomers have figured out that if they take that burn rate and they do their math backwards, they find out that the universe cannot be much older than 10,000 years old. But they refuse that information. So they dream up. God speaks to us, I think, in this funnel type thing concerning time. Listen to this. I'll prove my point. Isaiah 46, verse 9. God says there, remember the former things of old. I am God, and there is no other God. I alone am He, and there is none like Me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient things that are not yet done. Saying, My counsel shall stand, and what My pleasure is, I will do. God says, I write history, the end from the beginning. That's the definition of prophecy. You can check it out and see if God's for real or not just by prophecy alone. Jesus said in Matthew 24:3, sitting there at the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him in a private meeting, and they said, Jesus, tell us what will be the sign of Your coming and the end of the world. What does the word sign mean? Remember? It means a banner, a declaration, a monument, a flag. Jesus, what do we look for that will tell us that You're coming back? Jesus went on to tell them in Luke 21:25, there will be signs. I'll tell you what to look for. Look for a sign. If you want to know where you're going, look for a sign. Guys, we can't look for signs. It's in our genetic code, not to look at a map. Honey, ask somebody for directions. I can't. It's in my genetic code. We'll drive around all day and be lost, but anything but look at a map. Jesus says, look at a map. And that map will say that there'll be signs, banners, flags in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Hey, Genesis 1:14. On the earth there will be nations involved with one another with perplexity. The word in the Greek is with no way out, no resolve. Sounds like the Middle East, doesn't it? Very, very interesting times. You don't have to freak out about what's taking place. I don't want to bum you out too much, and we talked about it last night in the study. Lisa and I were getting ready, and we were scanning through the TV, and at the close of every year, it's always exciting. You watch the little year in review, and they'll do a montage of events of the year, and they bring stuff up, and you've seen those. And they were doing this clip, Channel 4, maybe you saw it. And they said, 1994 in review, and they started out with the earthquake in L.A., and they showed footage that I'd never seen before. They showed a woman crying convulsively, digging out rubble, trying to get to her husband. He was dead. They showed funerals of people who had died from the earthquake. They showed flooding in central United States and in the South, people dying. They showed Rwanda, the things going on there. They showed Middle East and the mayhem. They showed things around the world. They showed people dying. They showed rafts that I didn't see. During the news broadcast of 94, they showed rafts between here and Haiti of skeletons that had been picked clean from birds. They went on with the review of 1994. There was not one good thing. I said, can you believe this? I told Lisa, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd shoot myself after seeing this. I'd go out and buy a bucket of beer if I wasn't a Christian after seeing this thing. And she goes, I think it's great. I think it's great. You see how absolutely hopeless that whole presentation was? It was absolutely hopeless. It ended, and I don't want to offend anybody. Write Channel 4. Don't write me. Channel 4 ended it with a body floating down a river in Rwanda. And the body got snagged to a chain link fence and a log that was in this river. And the camera zoomed in on it, and it had the body still had clothing on, but the head had just scraps of flesh still left on the skeleton. And it stopped right there on that frame, and it said, 1994. Well, thank you very much. I feel better. Let's get into 95. I'm all pumped up. Let me tell you something. That's the world out there. Jesus said that right before his return, he spoke about things coming to pass on this earth that would be just like this. He said there'd be great famines and great wars. Jesus said, and we quoted earlier in John 14, 29, I have told you these things in advance that when they come to pass, you will believe. And yet people don't still believe. And one other thing I want you to consider is time. How much time do we have left? I don't have much time right now looking at my watch, so we'll have to hurry up. But how much time do we have left corporately in this world? It all depends on where you sit this morning. If you're a Christian, I'm living my life, and I have since the day I got saved, because the church that I grew up in said, Jesus can come back any moment, you better be ready. So as far as I'm concerned, I don't have any time left. So I'm going to live today like it's my last. I've been spiritually trained like that. So I want you to put your thinking caps on, though, for a moment. How much time? Oh, Jack, man, you know what? There's time. There's time. Be careful. I'm not going to give any days or times, hour or days. Jesus said nobody knows the day or the hour. You need to read the fine print. Go to, jot this down, don't do it now, but go to 1 Thessalonians 5:1 through 11. Where Paul the Apostle says, yep, we don't know the day or the hour, but we'll know the time and the season. Go study what those words mean. It'll make you excited. But put your thinking caps on for a moment. When was the last time Israel celebrated a Jubilee year? You know, they have to, you know. It's commanded in the law. Every 50 years, they're supposed to celebrate a Jubilee. It's in the Old Testament. When's the last time they celebrated one? Tell you what, it's been over 2,000 years. On May 14th, now I'm not naming some date, so don't misquote me here. Thank God the tape recorder's on. I'm not saying Jesus is coming back May 14th, 1998. I'm not saying that. I'm saying On May 14th, 1998, Israel has to celebrate their first jubilee in 2,000 years. This is the first time in two millenniums that Israel will celebrate a jubilee. It means that all their debts are to be canceled. Land that has been purchased and you're still making payments on it, if you can't pay it, it all goes back to the original owner. All the debts in the nation are canceled. You have a visa debt in Israel, you're Israeli, you're Hebrew. According to the law, your visa debt's supposed to be canceled. Not a bad deal, huh? May 14th, 1998. Pretty exciting. Israel was not a nation until May 14th, 1948. Their jubilee's coming up in this, the last 5 years of this millennium. That gets me excited. I don't know if we'll be looking down from heaven on May 14th, 98, or here to have a special church service about it. But it's exciting to even think. And you might say, oh, Jack. Hey, watch it, because you're in the Bible, if that's your attitude. Scripture declares, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. Oh, I don't believe it's the last days. Ha, you scoff. Turn to 2 Peter 3:3. That's you. The word scoff means to deride or to jest or to joke about his return. They say, oh, all things have continued as they were since this promise of his coming. Oh, what's the big deal? I don't think Jesus is coming back today. Well, maybe he's not coming back today, but maybe you're going to go to him today. Maybe there's a Mack truck out there with your name on the grill. That's not very uplifting on a Sunday morning, right? If I had my tie on, I wouldn't have said that. You need to be ready. Well, Jack, I don't believe he's going to come back because these other things have got to happen first. Be careful. Jesus said, if my servant begins to say in his heart that the Lord cannot come back soon, and shall then he shall begin to beat his maidservants and maidens and male servants. What does that mean? You get loose in your action. Oh, he's not coming back. I'll go to church sometimes. I'm a believer, but are you born again? He'll begin to eat and to drink and to be drunk, and the Lord will come upon him in an hour and in a day when he's not looking for him, and the Lord will cut him asunder and cast him with his portion with the unbelievers. That's a heavy verse, isn't it? That's Luke 12:45. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:1, but know this, or in our modern day vernacular, would be now hear this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Sounds like Oprah Winfrey show. Unthankful, unholy. Sounds like cable TV. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of goodness. Ooh, he crowns the year with goodness. They'll be despisers of goodness. Isaiah says they'll call good evil and evil good. Traitors, headstrong, proud, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5 makes a chill on your back. Verse 5 of 2 Timothy 3, after listing all these things, they have a form of godliness but deny the power. From such people turn away. You know what Paul is saying to Timothy? You'll find these people in church. They have a form of godliness. Oh, praise the Lord. God says, you draw near to me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Jesus gave us a mandate to be watching. Time is an important issue. We enter 1995. We need to be ready. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, or 2 days ago, in Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for you do not know the day or the hour. That word watch in the Greek is the word to keep awake or to be vigilant. It comes from the root word that means to be aroused from your sleep. Listen, this is strange. To be aroused from your sleep or from your disease. Isn't that interesting? To be awakened from death or from obscurity. To come out of ruin or a state of non-existence. That's what the word watch means. Jesus said in Matthew 13:33, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Jesus said again in Luke 12, am I going too fast? I have to. I'm running out of time. Luke 21:36, Jesus says, "Watch therefore." And I love that chapter because he just got done telling you everything about the tribulation. So he wraps it up, Luke 21:36, and he says, "Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are coming upon the earth, that you may stand before the Son of Man." Now go figure what that verse means. He says, pray and watch so that you'll escape the things that are coming upon the earth. I like that. Jesus has not only given us a mandate to watch, he's given us a mandate to be ready. In Luke 12:40, Jesus said, "Be ye ready also, for the Son of Man comes in an hour that you're not thinking." I love this. The word ready means to be properly adjusted. I one time hurt my back so bad I could hardly, in fact, I couldn't stand up straight. And I don't know what you think about chiropractors, but I love them. A good one. And I walked in there and I was hurting. I could not stand up. And I walked in there and the guy had me lay down. I was so much in pain. And you know when you're hurting, when Advil and everything else does not do a thing. And you're laying there and he grabs my neck and he's rubbing it. And I thought, well, this is pretty good. This is pretty nice. And he goes, "Okay, take a deep breath." "Sure." "Relax." "Okay, great." And I began to move my neck and it felt like somebody lubricated it. It felt great. No snapping and cracking, moving the neck around. So then he got down to my waist where my back was all messed up, and he kind of, I thought he was going to bring out the mustard because I looked like a pretzel. Don't you eat mustard on your pretzels? Anyway, you got to try it when the mustard's hot and spicy. Anyway, what was I talking about? The chiropractor. The guy gets down there, has me relax. It cracks my back, and I heard this incredible rumble, and I stood up straight. And it was wonderful. Immediate relief. Now, I'm not a chiropractor, nor do I have a friend who's a chiropractor. I'm just simply saying what this Greek word ready means. It says to be properly adjusted. The other translation of the word means to stay in step. To be ready. Are you ready? Are you watching? Or are you saying, "Oh, I don't know, later. Watch out. Jesus tells us, the scriptures tell us, Revelation 19:7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Jesus, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife," that is the church, you'll find out later in Revelation, "has made herself ready." I have not yet done a wedding where the woman walks in girdlers. I mean, she is decked out. In fact, come on, girls. Before your wedding, the whole process starts about 3 days before the wedding. Starts like on Wednesday or Thursday. You're getting this put on. You're curling that. You've got these things on. You're soaking in this. There's scaffolding built up around you. People are working on you. Why? Why is that the case? So you'll be ready. You know, it's true. It is true. You want to be ready. The scripture says the bride has made herself ready for the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Jesus says in a parable, those who are ready went in, but those who were not ready were left out and they were cast aside. Are you ready? Bottom line is it's time to wake up. Scripture tells us, Romans 13:11, "Knowing this, that it is high time that we should awake out of our sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." How many of you have been saved within the last 5 years? Raise your hand. Hi. That's it? How many in the last 10 years have been saved? It's about the same. How many of you are not saved? No, I'm kidding. How many of you have been saved longer than 10 years? Raise your hand. Wow. Most of you. Three-quarters of you. That's amazing. That's a testimony this morning of God's keeping power by the Holy Spirit. I'm blessed by it. I'm taken away by it. I won't. I don't have the time. I want you to think about this. Friday mornings, you know that we have our prayer time as a church. And after prayer time, it was about 6:30 in the morning, Friday, this Friday, and I was going back home. And many of you were going home, and I pulled in the driveway. And I heard, like what we hear at this time of the year, I live in Chino Hills, and I don't know if you have this experience where you're at in the valley here or in the hills, but we are daily in the path of a flyway for the Canadian geese. And a lot of you, I can tell a lot of you hear these guys. And in the morning, you can hear them. They take off from the fields where they're sleeping, and they go to the grain fields during the day, and they eat. And Friday morning was no exception to that. They took off, and they were flying, and they were coming over the house, and they were going, you know, honk, honk. They're named Canadian honkers, the beautiful black and white ones. And they're honk, 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 going along. And they were starting to form a V, and it looked really cool. And so I stood in the driveway, and it was freezing cold, but it was worth it watching these guys. And as they passed on, heading west, I heard two stray honks to my left from the east. And I looked at these two guys, and they're trying to catch up. And the other guy's up front in the flock. And you know what, Christian logic and all, you ought to study how geese operate. I don't want to get, boy, I'm really tempted to get into that, but you have nothing else to do today, right? I mean, what? You know why there's always one up front? There's never two up front. You know why there's one up front? The geese rotate all day, all night long, and they're flying if they're migrating. Who gets to be point man, point duck, point goose? You know why? The first goose cuts the air. You know why they're spaced out always in that degree of an angle? Because the goose up front cuts the air, and the goose next to him can flap a little less, and he can rest. The goose back behind him even more can rest more. The poor guy up front is just hammering it out, setting the pace. And they let him, listen, and if you're an evolutionist, listen, it's time to get smart. In an hour, that goose says, I'm tired. He moves to the back of least resistance, while the goose that's been having the easy ride goes up front and goes for the next hour. They do it 24 hours a day if they need to. How many times did evolution have to dream that up before it worked? The point is this: as they were flying by, there were two stragglers. And they were just cranking their wings, man. And I heard this honk, 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 while the other guys were just honk, 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 in pace. One guy was in the middle, though. There was one who was way behind, one guy who was in the middle, and the flock was up ahead. And you know what happened? The guy in the back, the late goose, the end goose, he's honking and crying, and all of a sudden, he stops honking, does a honking left-hand turn, and heads back to the field. So the guy in the middle, and I'm watching all this stuff right over my house, the guy in the middle literally goes honk forward, looks back and goes honk, honk ahead, honk back, honk forward, honk back. And he's looking. You can see that beautiful black and white head going, where do I go? Where do I go? What do I do? And that guy did a U-turn and went back and left and messed out with all of his buddies. Now, I don't know what they were doing that day. I don't know if they were going to go eat or Disneyland or whatever they're doing. I don't know. They didn't go with the group. They turned back. Now, why did they leave late? Why were they not ready when the rest of the flock took off? Even in the realm of nature, time is an issue. Jesus said, you better be ready. Paul the Apostle said, now's the time, the acceptable time for you to be a Christian. Not tomorrow. The flock could be gone today. And you'll be left behind. You need to be ready. Paul says, forget those things that are behind. Philippians 3:13. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward to the things that are ahead. And that's what we need to do in 95. And to help you out, you can close your Bibles. We're all done. In front of you, I hope first service didn't take them all, there should be a little brown paper. If you're interested in doing this, take the paper with you. We'll have them next Sunday too. We'd like to get you linked up with somebody in this church, men with men, women with women. If you'd like to fill that out and make a commitment this year to grow deeper in Jesus Christ, we're going to link you up with somebody that will, according to the rules, call you one day during the week to ask you, how you doing, and are you reading your Bible? Now, guys, we are so egocentric that if we knew someone's going to call us and ask us, won't we read our Bibles? just so we can say, yeah, I'm reading it, of course, aren't you? Don't you need that accountability? I do. If you have the chutzpah to put your name down there and let us link you up with somebody, you can be little phone buds once a week. One little call. Are you hanging in there, brother? I'm hanging. You will grow more this year because of that than you ever dreamed. Try it. But don't be a quack concerning your spiritual existence. Don't turn back. It's not worth it. Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that we have started this year out in the Word of God. We thank you for your goodness. As you have prophesied this goodness to us in Psalm 65:11, all year long, all day, by the hour, by the moment, your path drips with abundance. Father, we pray now in Jesus' name that, Lord, we would see to it that we would walk in your way and in your path. For therein, Lord, we will find it a much easier way when you're the one that is leading us and we simply follow. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.